Our Bibles at this time and turn to Genesis chapter 17. We continue our series on Abraham, the life of Abraham. And we're at Genesis 17. I'll read the whole chapter at this time. Just so that we get the setting here, and God is covenanting with Abram in a glorious visit. The Lord appeared to him at this time once again. Genesis 17 and verse 1, the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abram, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael, who had been living for some 13 years, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Thus far we read the sacred word of God, Genesis 17, the record of the establishment of God's covenant with Abraham. And the text for this evening is Genesis 17, 1 through 8. Let me rehearse that again for you and read this to you. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We have in this text here, beloved, the revelation of the covenant of grace, the one covenant of grace. It is so important, therefore, that we who are blessed in that covenant of grace hear the Word of God and learn from the Word of God and believe and do covenantal things. That the truth that is presented here front and center in our text and in the whole passage is of God's covenant is clear by the very repetition of the term berith, which is in the Hebrew covenant. No less than 13 times, I count, is the mention of the word covenant. You can look at that for yourselves, children, and count the number of times that that term is used and various things are said about God's covenant of grace. This covenant is, in fact, the revelation of God's promise to Abraham in his generations to be a God to Abraham and his children forever. Nothing less or different than that. This covenant revelation and promise and saving friendship to Abraham is, in fact, God's promise and friendship that has been determined before the foundations of the world in the triune God's eternal counsel. God had a council of the covenant. Here we see it revealed and promised to Abraham and established with him and his children. This promise, or this decree, I should say, of God himself has included what God promises here to Abraham, that not only Abraham and his seed would be blessed in the covenant, but also the whole world, for all the nations will be blessed in Abraham, who is now called the father of many nations. This covenant here revealed, I say, is the one covenant of grace. There is essentially no other covenants that are given but those that partake essentially of this one covenant of grace. It is as well this covenant that's made with Abraham, something that's a foreshadowing of what the New Testament calls the new covenant. This new covenant, which is established in Jesus and his coming and through his blood, and which new covenant we shall be celebrating forever in heaven. So blessed and so important is the truth of the covenant that is taught here and made here with Abraham and his seed forever. It's not surprising that the devil himself has assaulted the truth of the covenant. Even among the Reformed and Reformed denominations of every stripe, and those whose theology is rightly called covenant theology, there has been no little disagreement, debate, and even estrangement because of the different doctrines of the covenant. What, in fact, is the covenant? Over that definition of covenant, there has been much wrangling. Is the covenant a pact or agreement between God and man? And man and God? Is the covenant a promise? Are there conditions in the covenant? Who are the recipients of the covenant? Obviously, not all of Abraham's physical seed are, but who are they then? Who are the recipients of the covenant today? What are the blessings of the covenant? How is it established? And then this, what is our calling in the covenant? About this latter, our responsibility in the covenant, we do well here to take heed to the word that is preached, for that, everyone should agree, is our first calling. As covenant people, if we would be heirs of Abraham and his seed, let us listen to what God would say here, take it to heart, and learn and respond responsibly as heirs of the covenant of grace. And so we want to consider the Abrahamic covenant, or God's covenant with Abraham. We want to consider, first of all, what a wonder this is. Secondly, what way this is made. And finally, what it is that we keep covenant, or that we walk, as Abraham is called to do here, to walk before God and be blameless. There is the covenant responsibilities. So what wonder? What is this covenant that's made here? Again, it's something that has been made forever in the counsel of God. It's been his determination. It's also been established in one way or another, one form or another, ever since the fall of Adam into sin, when God promised that there would be a seed of the woman. God made covenant with Noah. Enoch walked with God. All of these are ways that God was showing he's the covenanting God. And so with Abraham too. Even before this, there are evidences that God had made covenant with Abraham already. In fact, Genesis 15, you just have to look at that. God made covenant with Abraham then and there. And there was the dividing of the animals, remember that? And so that there was blood, and God himself passed through the midst in this mysterious vision that Abram received, at which time God said, I'm making covenant with you. But here it is again. What is this thing? And I want to say that asking a question like that of covenant is not a bad idea. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you as we begin to unpack, as it were, the text and the truth of the faith of the covenant, we have to go into this with a great deal of wonder. Even as when Israel received in the wilderness this thing from heaven, and all they could call it was manna, or manna, meaning, what is it? That's the only name they could come up with for the food that fell from heaven and that sustained them for 40 years. So I believe when we're asking ourselves things like, what is God's covenant? We have to have a sort of wonder about us, reverence and awe, and not be as those who would be trying to figure out this wonderful thing called covenant and God with us, God being our God and we his people. So with reverence, as Abraham had when he fell on his face at the revelation of this covenant, we want to venture on a definition of terms, or a clarification anyway of certain terms. What would I say is the covenant? I would say this: God's covenant is the revelation of his promise, pledging himself to be a God to his people. And I believe that this is a very accurate statement of the blessings of the covenant and of the nature of the covenant. And I believe we want to be balanced in saying that it's all of these things. It's a revelation, there's a promise, and there is God pledging himself to be a God to his people, a relationship. Revelation and promise and relationship. Those are elements of the covenant that God makes with Abraham and with us. And we do not wrong if we venture not far from saying those things, at least about the covenant of grace. And I believe in the Reform squabble about covenant, there's been a tendency to lose focus in our trying to define the terms and not based entirely on the Word of God. One such definition in the Reformed, even locally here, is that God's covenant is simply fellowship, and that's all that it is. Now, that sounds good. The only problem is there's no ground in the Scripture or the creeds of the church to say merely that the covenant is fellowship. We might as well say salvation is fellowship, or life is fellowship with God. But to say that covenant is fellowship with God doesn't say much, because we could say of salvation and of the truth of life that it is too fellowship with God. But the question is, what is the covenant? What is the term berit? What does it mean according to the Word of God? Simply to say that the covenant is fellowship and that every other view is Arminian or something like that does not reflect the light of Scripture. It may reflect, however, sadly, the advancement of an agenda, theologically or ecclesiastically. There's others who say something like this, that the covenant is halfway fellowship with God, something that I would submit to you has no warrant in the Scripture whatsoever. God never makes halfway fellowship with his people, even as he says in his text, I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. Not I will be half a God to you and half a God to your descendants after you. And I think what people are trying to do with this view, that the covenant is halfway fellowship, is to encourage the responsibility of man. And so that God comes to them in covenant with a promise to be their God, but there's still something that has to happen. Maybe the endorsement of a check that God has written out, and so that all of the blessings of the covenant will come to you if you just sign the check. The problem with that is that then the covenant depends for its value and its reality and its being forever on the believing and the value of the believing of the people who signed the check. Well, so maybe we could say the one view stresses the sovereignty of God, that God does it all. The other view would stress the responsibility of man. I believe that we want to focus on the gospel here and have both. God is sovereign. He's the King of salvation. He will be our God, and he calls us to responsibility. And I believe that if we would present the covenant as God's revelation of his promise to be a God to his people, we are not far straying from the good news. And that's what we want to focus on, as I say right now. Here's what covenant is according to the great word to Abraham and to us. I will be a God to you and your descendants after you. Verse 7. And the same thing said of the strangers who are after Abraham, their seed of Abraham, I will be their God. That's it. That is what the covenant is all about. God revealing himself to a people, pledging himself to a people to be nothing less or different than their God. Now, this is not God saying merely, I'll be your creator. Of course he's the creator of everyone, not even in covenant with them. He's a creator of them all. And of this God we live and move and have our being. And even the prophets and the poets, of the heathen recognize this in the general revelation of God. But there's something more here, even far more. God is saying, I will be your God to save you and to love you and to be with you forever. I will be a God who is your father and you will be my children. That's what God is saying. I will care for you. I will love you so much that I will protect you and no one can get you out of my arms. I will love you so much, as God had already expressed his love to Abraham, that I will justify you. I will declare that you are right with me, and that because of no work of your own, but simply through the faith that I have given, I will impute to you a righteousness not your own. I will love you so much, God is saying, when he's saying, I will be your God, that I will sanctify you and set you free from all of the shackles of sin. I love you, and I will be your God so much that I will lead you in the way everlasting. Heaven will be your destination according to my sovereign decree and my good pleasure. That's what God says when he reveals his covenant, when he promises in the covenant that he will be the God of his people. That's what that means. How could we ever want anything else than have God as our God, really? God is saying here, I will be your God, I will be God to you, And he's not trying to say, and I'll also do this for you, and I'll give you a ride, and I'll make you have fun, and all of these things that we might want in this life. Basically, God is saying, I'll be your life. And I'll be your friend, too. And I'll be the one who loves you when no one else does. And I'll be your hope, and I'll be what you can set your sights upon, and my word, I'll give you my word too. The word, I'll continue to reveal to you myself so that you're not left in the dark. If some think as an act of piety, they're left in the dark. That's not God. He's appearing to Abraham at this time. And later on in the chapter, we're going to read, he gets up after he's finished talking and he goes up from Abraham. He comes right by him, sits down, puts Abram on his knee, as it were, and says face to face, I'm your God. And that's what he does today. Right now he's saying that. I make my covenant with you. I want to talk with you now. I want to share my secrets with you because I'm your friend and I'm your family God. And also, I even take your children into that embrace. That's the significance of God promising here to be a God to Abram and his descendants after them. And he repeats that he will be the God of the descendants after Abram, the children of Abram. Not saying that he will be such to all children of any such one, but to Abram who believes he will be a God. And this is the glorious truth of the covenant that we celebrate even in the New Testament. Because this aspect of the covenant that God is a God of us and our children is continued. And in the book of Acts, the very first sermon of Pentecost, and the Spirit is poured out. Acts 2:39, Peter rehearses the promise to Abram in so many words, I will be a God to you and to your children and to as many as I will call. Beautiful. And that's why we have the baptism of infants, for one thing, but that's why we raise our children as God's children. And we teach them to pray, and it's not blasphemy, it's good. And we bring them to Jesus to be baptized as a sign of the covenant, as we'll see in the weeks to come. What a wonderful thing to have God as our Father, and in the generations to have children who are sons of God too, and grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. It's lovely. And so around the tables, as we experience this afternoon, and I hope you do too, there's a delightful time and a loving lingering because we love conversation with one another in the family of God. And we have the same values, and we have the same book, and the same light that we live by, and we're there, and urging one another in faith, and to carry on in the good fight of faith, and we're loving one another with the truth of God, and with the attitudes that reflect that we are loved, to love, and to give, and to honor, and to respect, and to grow at the feet of Jesus always. So, lovely, this truth of the covenant of grace to Abraham and his children, to us and our children. Now, other blessings of the covenant are the spiritual blessings of this life with God. That's the central blessing. God will be a God to us and our children. But two other blessings at least are listed here, that there will be physical seed from Abram's loins and an earthly land. Indeed, that happened. Abraham had an innumerable host among the Jews, and the sons of Isaac would be Jacob, and his sons would be the nation of Israel. Also, he'd have sons from another wife after Sarah died, Keturah, and there would be kings even from this race and also from the race of Ishmael, as God promises in this passage. And so, yes, indeed, there will be many physical seed of Abraham. And for a time, that is where God had his covenant people, among the people of Israel. And also, there's that land. The land is promised. The land, the covenant, promises land, a place with God in Canaan. And for that land, God will caused the Israelites themselves either to exterminate or to enslave the people of the Canaanites so that they might serve their God without the risk of falling into temptation and compromise. So those are the physical seeds of Abraham and the physical land. But I want to point out to you something very important here. Something that's given to us here in Revelation and in the rest of the Bible as to the nature of this land and these children of Abraham. That's this. These are spiritual children who are really meant here and forever meant here. And it is a spiritual land that is meant here as well. And so you have physical seed of Abraham and a physical land, but that's only pointing to the reality that is forever. Because remember, this promise is of an everlasting covenant, and God will be the God of this people in this land for an everlasting heritage and for an everlasting possession. Well then, we're led into something here that just could not possibly be fulfilled in the physical seed of Abraham and in the earthly land of Canaan. That will not and is not promised here to be a forever type of thing. We even know that the Jews are rejected as the people of God in the old covenant. Now it's the new covenant. In fact, the true seed of Abraham, who are they? Who are the seed that Abraham is being talked to about here, according to as God reveals it to him? Here's the seed, Galatians chapter 3. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And as we've learned in the last couple of sermons as well, it wasn't simply Ishmael, the physical seed of Abraham, who would be the children of the promise. Paul says in Galatians 4:28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And then verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. There's a record here in the New Testament of the nature, the true nature and identity of the ones of the promise of Abraham. For a while, there was this physical seed of the same DNA, as it were, of Abraham. They look like him. They still do, the physical seed of Abraham. You can find them all over the world. But as Paul says, in light of the Holy Spirit leading him, what God was pointing to is the blessings of a people whose God was truly their God through the faith of Abraham. You see, he's pointing away from this. Mere formalism, mere salvation by genealogy, mere salvation because your parents are saved and therefore you are, and now your children are going to be saved because of the blood. Oh, people of God, I'm running ahead. But the covenant is only about the blood of Jesus, not about the blood of Abraham. It's only about the grace of God. It's only about God gifting all sorts of people, regardless of their race, their color, their nationality, to be his own. I could even rehearse for you more, and I should. Romans 2, for example, which says to us in Romans 2, 28 and 29, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God. So Paul there identifies the true children of Abraham, and Paul's a Jew. Paul, he's a Jew of the Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he bemoans the fact even that God has turned from them and actually, better put, the people of the covenant of the old covenant outwardly have turned from God. So he says something like this in Romans 9. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glorying, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is God over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Now, beloved, in light of these clear New Testament texts, it boggles my mind that there's a great number of evangelicals even who still consider that the earthly Jews are the special people of God. That is not true according to the Word of God. Indeed, for a time, the earthly Jews were the ones with whom God made covenant. There were others, though. There was a Rahab and so on. There's a Melchizedek that Abraham himself had met. But always, it was that God was being a God to his people among the Jews. And even as we heard this morning in the wilderness, with many of them, God was not pleased. They were the sons of Abraham. They were not true sons of God, but they were the sons of Abraham. And God had not promised to them, they were not the children of the promise, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Because God's promise to them and his promise to be a God to them is in Christ Jesus. And the promises of God in him are yea and amen. And though people break God's covenant, God never breaks his covenant. And so all the ones that he promises to in this covenant embrace are his. Praise the Lord. We have a sure and reliable covenant-making God. And then there's the spiritual nature of the nation. We have to understand this. The earthly land of Canaan was never what Abraham was really seeking, nor even the other Old Testament worthies. We read of this in Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't it lovely how the New Testament sheds light upon the old? These all died in faith, says the inspired writer, Hebrews 11, 18. Not having received the promises, but having, verse 13, having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, a land. But truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, they were seeking a city, all right. They were seeking a land, all right. But the city and the land that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not an earthly land, but heaven. 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 And all those nations, all those people that would come from every nation, well, they're the citizens who enter into heaven, and they're the kings who are promised indeed. I'll go that so far as well. Revelation 1:6, he's made us kings, Jesus Christ has, and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Revelation 21, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, that is, into the gates of the kingdom of heaven. Here's what I'm trying to say, and I hope that I say this and to promote the wonder of it all. God is a wonderful God of life and love and fellowship. And it's all pointing toward heaven. That's the truth that God reveals to Abram and to us. It's the covenant. The revelation of God. Light of his promises. And his promise to be a God to his people and their children. That's the gospel. And that is established in God's way. In fact, and as this is my second point, throughout you read in Genesis 17 something that stands out. God says, I will make my covenant. Nothing here about a bargain. Nothing here about Abraham coming up with something and saying, hey, God, let's make some promises here. You be my God, I'll be yours, and so on. God appears to Abram. God appears to Abram when it may have been that Abraham was being disobedient and rather trusting that Ishmael should be the seed. And we'll talk about that presently. But God comes to him and says, this is my covenant. Now, Abram should have remembered that some years ago when God had covenanted with him and walked himself through the pieces in this mysterious vision, the burning and smoking furnace and so on. God himself went through the covenant. Ordinarily, when people made agreements one with another, they'd both walk through and they would be pledging their very life should they break their promises. There was an agreement among people and promises made and obligations they had to fill. And the signs of the dead animals on either side of them were bloody signs to remind them of their solemn vow, the bond that was being made. In Genesis 15, just one walks through the covenants or moves through the covenants, or the people, the animals. That's God. Just God. That is significant. And that's why God is saying to Abraham, this is my covenant. And that's why in Psalm 89, though the children of David are said maybe to break the covenant, God says, I will never break my covenant. My revelation, my promise, my fellowship, my miracle, my power, my grace, all of them I use to make my covenant, my revelation, my promise, my pledge to be your God. That's what God is saying here. And I wonder if that's why God at this time reveals himself to Abraham as Almighty God. Almighty God. And emphatically, in verse 1, he says in the very first word, I. And I, as for me, I will make my covenant between me and you. You see, God is in the center here. God is teaching Abraham, be theological, be a theological man, one who's God-centered in your thinking, in your teaching of your children. Be one who is so filled with me and loving me in my way and wanting to know my will that they could say of you, Abram, as they would say of John Calvin in a disparaging way at the time of the Reformation. Why, the man, he's God-intoxicated. He's drunk on God. And I say that's one of the greatest compliments anyone could give to a man of God. I want God. I drink in God. I'm full of God. I want his praise. That's what this is all about. And God's saying, I'm going to be your God, Abraham, so that you can praise me for all that I've blessed you. You could praise me because of the way of the wonder that I have about me. And that's what God is setting Abraham up to believe here now. Finally, in Genesis 17, it's revealed to God that Abraham's child, the one in whom all of the nations would be blessed, will be from Abraham and Sarah next year. Abraham will be 100, Sarah will be 90. Folks, that means, as Romans tells us, Abram and Sarah are dead. They have no womb that can bear. There is no manliness about Abram here that's going to bring forth the seed of the woman. It's not of Abram, it's not of Sarah, even though their name be changed to Abraham and Sarah. God must be there. God must be giving the fruition of the womb and of the man. In fact, this birth of Isaac will be the revelation indeed of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 16, and we couldn't hardly believe this unless it was right there. we're told that not Isaac, but the true seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. For, Paul says, he says not that I will make seeds come from you, but I promise you a child. And that's what Paul is interpreting Genesis 17 to mean here. There's a promise of a child, and the birth of the child, the wonder child, when God is ready and God works the miracle. That is the key here. And it will be then not even of Abram's loins, nor even of Joseph's. It will be of God and the Holy Spirit blessing the womb of the Virgin Mary and causing holy conception so that there will be holy covenant. And in Jesus, you see, is the revelation, is the promise, is the pledge, is the reality. God will be our God. That's how God saves us. This is what we preach here. God is our God. We are His people. God is the God of Abraham and of his descendants, believers in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus himself, when asserting his own pre-existence, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And he says also of Abraham, he delighted to see my day. I don't know exactly what that reference is referring to, but Abraham, you see, was a Christ man. He had to be, even though, of course, he's Old Testament, long ago, thousands of years ago, before the Spirit is poured out, before the New Testament. Nevertheless, in one thing we have, God and faith in God, same faith. Called a champion of faith in Hebrews 11, believing in the God of the impossible, the God of resurrection, the God who makes life from the dead. That's what he believed. And you're believing that? You're believing the way, the truth, and the life. You're believing in Jesus. You're believing there's something more in this life. And there's someone who comes from heaven to make life on earth not only possible, but a reality. That's the truth of the wonder of the covenant. God's way is Jesus Christ. It always has been. And that's the way of grace. Abraham here is fulfilling no conditions, jumping through no hoops, meriting nothing with God. He will show even by his unbelief here, and is wanting Ishmael to be the promised seed or somehow to be blessed outside of the covenant. He's showing his little faith. Pretty soon we'll see how he goes and he is compromising Sarah again, and again he shows that he's of little faith, even though he's commended for his great faith. And the idea being that God is great in him to continue to strengthen him as he is to us. That's what grace is all about. So, Abraham is attached to the covenant, taken into the covenant, made a recipient and a believer of the revelation, a believer in the promise, a child of God, as are we, in order now to walk before God. My final point, look at this. And we're going to come back to this in future sermons. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and the first thing he says to him is, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Later on, verse 9, God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep. And then chapter 18 and verse 19, there's an interesting verse. And God says, I've known Abram in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. This is what is called covenant responsibility. And about this aspect of the covenant, the responsibility of human beings to what God has done, there's no end of controversy. The controversy even isn't really about our calling to be blameless, though you might think so, and that might puzzle us, first of all, here. Look at this. God calls Abram to be blameless as he walks before him, walks in the presence of him. Now, of course, that can't mean sinless. That's impossible. But it can mean to walk uprightly and to have a heart for God and to love him with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, with the obedience of faith. And that's exactly what it means. In fact, though, we could even say Abram was already blameless before God. Because in Genesis 15, verse 6, we read that he was justified. There was a righteousness imputed to Abram's account so that he was right before God. And that's the case with us too, you know, people of God. We are righteous before God in Jesus Christ and through the gift of faith. So we are positionally perfect, absolutely perfect. God looks upon us in Jesus Christ, and yet, of course, we get soiled and we dirty our feet, as we've been talking. We need sanctification, and this is the calling here. God is working upon the mind of Abraham and the heart of Abraham, his child, to love him and to respond accordingly. And now, in the preaching of the gospel, it's exactly what God is doing now among his covenanted ones. He says, I'm your God. I promise to be your God. There's light from the word here. I'm preaching to you now. I'm your shepherd now, and I'm calling you now. Be perfect before me. Walk before me blameless. Walk in my sight. That's the idea of before me. Though sometimes the Bible says, walk after me and follow me. Follow the good shepherd. And even we read in the New Testament that we are those who are called to walk in Jesus Christ. Isn't that? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Well, that's the calling. And I think that there's something here that we need to be reminded of. I think Abram is being rebuked here. He has chosen Hagar. He has connived with Sarah to bring up seed to God on their own. They've compromised the covenant. They've been those who have been working at things and plotting at things instead of believing in God and his promises and waiting on the Lord. And so God says, now, Abram, walk before me and be blameless. And he says that to Abram. Now, it's striking here. The first reaction of Abram to the call and then to the promise, I'm going to make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. The first reaction is this, verse 3, then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, and he reveals his covenant. That's the reaction. And that I want to commend to you, dear people of God. It's the first reaction, the first response to a people that's overwhelmed with the grace of God. God talks to you tonight. Before you even think of walking before him, fall down before his face and worship. That's the response. That means the fear of God is in your heart. That means you love this God. That means you're ashamed of your sin. That means that in all the light you've had, you've been walking in the darkness and you just think it's all impossible. But nevertheless, you're still believing. You're still believing at this God who visits you tonight, and he doesn't appear like he did in the Old Testament. He doesn't appear in a form like this. He's already appeared to us in Jesus. But he does speak to us in his word, and he is appearing to us now, speaking to us. And I say to you in the light of the word of God, and I say it to myself, Reverend, whatever your title is, if you have none, doesn't matter. Fall down and worship. And be glad, not just with fear and trembling, but with joy and overwhelming gladness that God is coming to you, even though you hid from him. And you would hide from him. And you would walk the way of all the pagans. Fall down and worship. Then you'll know how to walk. Fall down and pray the Lord's Prayer. Then you'll know how to walk. Walk in Jesus, love him, know the light of the revelation of God's covenant, believe the promises, be holy and happy in your holy life. God bless you, covenanted people. You bear the sign, you know, the baptism of the triune God. Walk and be blameless before God in all this world. Amen. We do pray, Lord, that we can truly respond well to what we've heard. We need We need your guidance. We need your grace and your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us with these needs. We know you shall grant them to us. You promise us that. You promise your presence, and you promise to be our God, and here we are. Just heard the word. May it not drop to the ground, Lord. Go in one ear and out the other. Work faith in us. Quicken us. And Lord, renew us. And give us, Lord, to be those lovely people of yours who in all our life live in the light of the covenant of grace. Hear us, Father, and guide us in your mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.